We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
Hunger and thirst. Our very basic drives in our makeup. Very deep and profound physical motivating forces within us, the hunger and thirst. Yet in our land, we are rarely ever really hungry or ever really thirsty. And so we miss just how powerful those drives are. Some of us who go on crash diets, of course, might feel them a little bit. But basically, we'd never experience just how much of a tyrant that drive can be, how powerful a force it is within your own system. In fact, when people want to sell drinks in our community, they have to appeal to other drives because we don't have thirst as a drive. And so you've got to sell drinks by sex or by appealing to spiritual values or motives. And so you get all those dreadful advertisements on the television, those dreadful beer advertisements in particular, I've noticed these days. You know, they said you'd never make it, but finally you've won through. You know, the life struggles. The conquest, the victory, which give you significance, be it a great golfer or be it building a marvellous luxury resort or be it the artwork that you've popularised or the motorbike riding success, you were a winner against all odds, weren't you? And therefore you drink Swan beer. Our world's spiritual motivations are very weak motivations, very paltry motivations, very immoral motivations. They're all about self-centeredness, aren't they? To sell something that no one in their right mind could possibly want, like Swan beer, you've got to appeal to people at something that they all want. What do they all want? Well, it's so totally self-centred. Competitive success, arriving at the top, seeing myself as a winner who's overcome barriers, a winner who's overcome difficulties, a winner who's overcome frustrations, but a winner in the end. Seeing myself as that, I will even drink Swan beer. There's something fundamentally contradictory about the athletic prowess of those who drink Swan beer. It's like the people at McDonald's who serve you with the food and then say, enjoy your meal. Our world's spiritual motivations are like that, but they are spiritual motivations. They're what we value as being important and worthwhile. It's not physical. To be a winner, it's spiritual that we perceive as important. The real spiritual needs, of course, are for different things. They're for God, for righteousness, justice, for fair play. They're for a society that is without corruption or vice or fear or insecurity. They're for our own lives, that we might live in security and honesty and love and in justice. They're for God, that we might stand before the judge of all this world, that we might stand in his presence, in fellowship and relationship with him. But they're not the needs that people always feel. Because just as we are people who are well fed and well watered and therefore do not feel those motives, we are people who sometimes take for granted the spiritual benefits that come from living in a society well washed by the gospel of Jesus. You see, when is it that people feel needs? That's when you've been denied a need that you feel it. You never feel thirsty when you're drinking, just finished drinking. You never feel hungry when you're eating or just finished a great meal. Nor do you feel a need for righteousness when you're being treated justly and fairly. But of course, the socially oppressed, they feel the need for righteousness. Those of you who come from countries where injustice seems to be part of the system that does affect people. Those who come from the Chinese students amongst us, from the injustices they feel amongst the Malaysian community. Those who come from countries like Tibet or South Africa or Chile or some of the Eastern European countries, such as Estonians or Latvians, Poles, Czechs, a whole range of people who would say, we want justice, we want fairness, we want righteousness. And why do they say that? It's because they don't have it. Through their courts, through their legislature, they don't have representation that they feel can be their own. I mean, we have it and get the representatives we deserve, but we have a sense in which we can throw them out and have another go and get another bang lot next time. But for many people, they don't have that privilege. And so therefore, they feel alienated, they feel left out of the system, they feel oppressed. And especially when the legislature passes laws which actually specify that they're oppressed, that they don't have the rights of other people, that they don't have the same opportunities at education or in hospitalisation, they don't have the same opportunities before the courts, they don't have the same... Well then, indeed, they call for justice, they call for righteousness. It's the same, though, not just in governmental terms, just individuals can be oppressed, can't we? In our fights with our neighbours, in our families, in our workplace, or with the tax man. It can be in a whole range of places, can't it, where oppression can take in and we want to call out for fair play, we want to call out for justice. Israel frequently felt oppressed because it was. Longed for justice and righteousness. Longed for a world to be put right. They longed for it when they were slaves in Egypt. They longed for it when the Assyrians came to conquer them. They longed for it when the Babylonians took them off into slavery. They longed for it under the Greeks and the Persians and under the Romans. They longed for a world of justice. But individuals within Israel, individuals longed for it as well. Sometimes in the Bible it's people before Israel, like Lot, who lived in Sodom. And we're told in 2 Peter chapter 2 how he longed for righteousness to take place, like Noah did in Noah's day. But listen to the psalmist in Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? It's not just a national thing, this longing for God and for God's world, this spiritual neediness that lay in Israel. Individuals within Israel could have it as well. We turn to drink not only when we're thirsty, but also when we win. When we win or when we lose in life's battles. I mean, how do you feel? When you're just 1 point off winning the game and or losing it, when you've just made a blunder and the whole team depends upon you, how do you feel? When you win the game at the last minute, how do you feel? One of my children was learning to sing. And I noticed that she sang, which limits it down to one of two now, seeing that we've ruled the boy out. I noticed that she was singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible I feel like a twoies. I feel like... Very disconcerting in the family to move from... How do you feel, you see? They can pinpoint how it is we feel at certain times and they attach in the drinking habit at that point. Because this is the great moment of satisfaction when you have won, you've done it, you've achieved. And you sit down and have a long drink. When you beat the system and overcome the frustration and the injustice, then you relax and drink your fill and feel great. But of course, this world's satisfactions are a failure. You never can drink and eat your fill. Tomorrow's a new day with new frustrations, new challenges, new injustice, new obstacles. It all starts again. Remember when you went into kindergarten, it was terrifying. You became a big boy and girl one day, got to the top of the infants and went into the primary school. It was terrifying. One day you really got big and finished sixth class and went to high school. It was terrifying. Then you arrived at university. You made pretend that it wasn't terrifying. By then you were cool, laid back. Nothing terrified you. Just didn't sleep for a week. It was all right. There was no trouble.
When you finish university, you think you've finally got there.
Yeah, you just started.
You haven't really got anywhere at all yet. First day in the office, it's going to be terrifying all over again. That's the character of life. You never actually achieve. You never arrive. You can never sit back and say, I have got there. It never comes. Tomorrow's just as thirsty. The glories of yesteryear and yesterday, no one will remember. No one will care. There's nothing more pathetic than someone who keeps on telling you how great they were 25 years ago. It's pathetic, isn't it? And no one will remember. It won't help you today and tomorrow and the day after that you used to be somebody or something. 1956. It's a year I remember well, for I had my appendix out. I don't lose bits of my anatomy every year. It's a good one to remember. And it was during the Olympic Games that were held in Melbourne. And so for the whole duration of the Olympic Games, I sat up in bed and listened to all the events that took place. And I was very young at the time, about 4 years before I was born, but I was old enough, being advanced and precocious, to be interested in all the sports that all took place. And of course, I was about to say, as you remember, but you don't. As you remember, in 1956, Australia won lots and lots of medals. It was the day before everybody else learned how to do it. It was the days of the amateur. It was the day when it was in our country. Well, it was a marvellous Olympic Games, and I heard it all and was thrilled and excited about it all. A couple of years ago, I was shown a gold medal that an Australian won in the 56 Olympics by a woman whose sister had won it, and she was very proud, and she showed it to me. The only time I've touched a gold medal, and I may suggest the only time I'm ever likely to touch a gold medal. There it was in my hand. And, you know, she told me about her sister and the race she'd won and who she was, and I couldn't remember her at all, or the race, or that we had won it. It was meaningless. It was a nothing. Here is the person who actually heard her do it. I must have. I heard every medal the whole time. I heard her do it, but how many gold medals have I heard since 56? Ah, just another gold medal, isn't it? It's a nothing. Isn't that dreadful to think it's a nothing? There are people who are pouring their lives out for it. There are people who are doping themselves up with all kinds of weird substance for it. There are people who are pounding up and down and round, back and forth, just to get it. They're giving away 5-10 years of their life just to get it. And I'm saying it's a nothing. It's got no satisfaction. Why, when you show it off to somebody, they say, oh, did you win that? I didn't remember. What was your name again? It happens to them all. It happens to everybody. There is no achievement that actually satisfies in this world's competitive, self-centred rat race. It never satisfies. It's always temporary. It's always trifling. But there can be real success, successful satisfaction with God, for God gives food and drink that satisfies. Man doesn't live by bread alone, says the scriptures, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You eat bread, you'll eat some more tomorrow, and some more the day after, but you hear the word of God, you live forever. Jesus said to the woman of the well at Samaria, whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst again, but rather there will be a spring coming from within you that will flow out, water of life for everybody else. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. If anyone is thirsty, he says, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, has streams of living water which will flow from within him. No longer will you need to be taking in more. You will now start giving out. You'll have so much if you come to me. You'll be so full of the living water if you come to me that from here on in you will be a source of water for other people. You will get life that not just satisfies, that overflows your existence, is what Jesus promises. Jesus is like Coca-Cola. For both Coca-Cola and Jesus promise to add life. Jesus is nothing like Coca-Cola. Because unlike Coca-Cola, he fulfills his promise. He does add life. even to those of us who are living. Whereas Coca-Cola does not add life. He adds a life that satisfies and endures. He adds life, which means that you no longer have needs, but can give for your overflowing. But the Beatitude, which, in case you had forgotten, we're looking at tonight, is the Beatitude of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, where Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And in that Beatitude, Jesus is making a political promise, a political statement. For Israel was a land oppressed by the occupying forces of the Roman Empire. Israel, the people of God, were being ruled harshly by the idolatrous, godless pagans. And the people of God had been promised by God that they would rule the land in righteousness. They would rule the world in justice. But instead, the people of the kingdom of God were ruled not by God's law, not by the Lord's Messiah, not by God's righteousness, but by pagans, barbarians. And so the people of Israel in the first century, the people of Israel were a people who were desperately hungry and thirsty for righteousness, for justice, for equity to be done in their land, in their world. And they were pleading to God a cause that would be heard by him, that the wicked pagans would be overthrown and the righteous messianic kingdom be established. And Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You'll be filled." He is the Messiah who comes to bring in that age. Turn back one page to chapter 4 of Matthew. And you'll see Jesus starting, unless your Beatitude's on the right-hand side, then you don't need to turn back a page. You'll see the Jesus starting his ministry in chapter 4, verse 14, where he goes into Nazareth, leaving Nazareth, goes into Capernaum, by the lake of in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, "Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way by the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." As he starts his ministry, he starts it in a particular place in order to fulfill the prophet Isaiah. And his ministry is about the coming of the kingdom of God, the coming of the Messiah, the coming of that age when righteousness and justice, where God's rule will take place in the world. The thing they're longing for, those who are oppressed by the pagans. But to understand it, he quotes Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, a passage you know well because we sing it, or at least some people sing it, around Christmas time. "Unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given." You know that one, don't you? Isaiah chapter 9, that's what he's quoting. But listen to what it says about this one who comes. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and his government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and with righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." You see, the people of Israel were waiting for passages like that one in Isaiah 9 to be fulfilled. God promised that one was coming, the Messiah, the prince, the ruler, the one who sits on David's throne, one was coming who was going to establish a kingdom that would last forever, but a kingdom that would be characterized by justice and righteousness. And the people of Israel did not have that kingdom. They had the pagans ruling over them. They had oppression. They didn't have the same legal standing of their rulers. Roman citizens couldn't be crucified, but Jews, oh, they could be crucified, several thousand of them on one day. So they were second-class citizens in their own hands. in their own home, in their own land, longing for the age that would come in which righteousness would rule, in which justice would rule, in which the Messiah would rule. And Jesus says to those people, you shall be filled with the righteousness you're thirsting for, and it will be a real satisfaction. His is a political statement of real, a political promise of real satisfaction. They will be filled. He is offering in his program, he is offering in his mission, he's offering in his self the real satisfaction for those who are longing, the longing of the Jewish heart for a righteous land, the longing for a human heart, for the righteous world. He doesn't in chapter 5 of Matthew tell us how that's going to take place. We know how because we've read to the end of the gospel account. We know that it's through his death and resurrection that all this is going to take place. That through his death and resurrection we're going to be made right with God. That through his death and resurrection the new age of the judgment of the world is going to start. Through his death and resurrection the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwell will be set in motion. Through his death and resurrection he is going to pour out his spirit into our hearts to make us new people, where God's spirit will change our hearts to live in obedience to his law. We know that, but that's not spelled out at this point in Matthew's gospel. These are early days. This is just the beginning of Jesus' ministry. For the original hearers, it's just a promise that righteousness is coming. And in their context, they would hear it as a promise that the messianic kingdom of God is about to arrive. When you get the big thirst, you know how to alleviate it, don't you? You reach for the can of Solo, you smash it open and pour it down your throat, allowing it to guzzle all down the throat and across the shirt and the chest and very sticky. When you get the thirst for righteousness, when you get the hunger for righteousness, when you get that longing for righteousness, how can you find satisfaction? When you look at the world and you say, it's not right. The war that's going on in the Gulf, Persian Gulf, year after year after year, longer than the Second World War now. The poor people of Eritrea. When you look at the world and you say, it's not right. Read the continuing struggles of the Philippines. It's not right. Or when you look at our society, the courts, which seem to never bring to justice the real criminals while locking up others who seem to be in mind of the police, who won't allow us to have any inquiries into their affairs because, well, when they do in Queensland, goodness only knows what's going to come about all that. Or the casino that we're going to build in Sydney, which we've two times, isn't it now, or three times, invited people to tender for the right to run the casino, and we've accepted and received all those tenders and found that not one company is untarnished from corruption. And will it ever be able to find a people who can run a casino and who are not at the same time corrupt? Now when we look at the house insurance, the locks on every window and every door in my house now, every time I want to open a window, I've got to go and get a key to open the lock and take all the stuff out so as to be able to just pull the window open. Every time I go out my door, I have to lock the inside of my door. Every time afterwards when I'm racing to answer the door, if someone rings on the doorbell, I've got to go to the door, I can't open it, I've got to go back and get the key, then come and open the door, yelling out all the time, hold on, hold on, you think you're locked out, don't worry, I'm locked in. Why? Because they've so many burglaries, so many thefts. I think it's 3 or 4 we've had in the last 9 years just in our house. And of course the drug addiction that lies behind so much of all that. And the people who have been brought onto addiction so that they can steal for others, so that they can act as prostitutes for others. Well, the terrible cases I heard the other day of the realisation of our government that they cannot bring any law in to effect. They can't work out any system. The law community can't work out any system to stop people from discovering the sex of their children before birth and aborting the girls. It's already taking place in our society. And now that we've got abortion on demand, there is no effective way of being able to prevent people from aborting little girl babies. That's a marvellous step forward for the women's lib. It's a wicked world, isn't it? It's an appalling world. It's not right that people should be like that. Oh, I don't have to look at the world, I only have to look at myself, don't I? At our own families, at the tensions and at the fights and the hurts, or our own jobs, or our own self. The greed and the money, the hate, the thoughts, all the words, the jealousy, the envy, the rivalry, the lust, the lies. When you get that great hunger and thirst and say, it's not right, it shouldn't be like that, I shouldn't be like that, it's not right. When you are so thirsty and hungry for righteousness, where will you find satisfaction? Where will you find that longing that the world be put right, that I be put right, that everything be... Will I get it from the law courts? No, I don't think I will. Will I get it from the police? Well, they're being locked up by the law courts. Will I get it from the education? We've never had a more educated community than we've got at the moment. We've never had a community that knows so much about its own corruption. That's all education has taught us. Will I get it from economic redistribution? More money circulating around Australia is not going to make us any more just, any fair, any righteous, will it? How could it? Oh, there's tremendous inequality. And we are one of the most egalitarian countries in the world, so it's even worse in other places, isn't it? But has egalitarianism in economic redistribution really made a change to the hearts of people so they're no longer covetous, they're no longer greedy? No, it just gives them more wealth to be greedy with. How do you get right in this world? Is there any way of this world getting right? Jesus is saying, yes, by me. By Christ, Jesus is saying it. If you're not a Christian, you can find righteousness now by coming into relationship with Jesus Christ. For immediately you'll be declared by God to be all right with him, even though you've done the lousy, rotten things that you've done. Immediately he pours his spirit into you to change you, to make you a new person. And you will be part of that new world, the new heavens and the new earth that he is coming to bring, in which only righteousness will dwell. And if you're a Christian here already, then you know that you are already right with God because of the death of Jesus on your behalf. For you have already received the Spirit, and now what we must do is keep in step with the Spirit as he leads us and as he changes us, as he leads us to put to death the works of the old nature and take on the works of the new nature. We must keep in step with him as we await and hasten the coming of the day of the Lord by our prayer and by getting ready. That passage that was read to us from 2 Peter chapter 3, it speaks of it in these terms, 2 Peter chapter 3. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God appearing and as you speed its coming. You see, what is it that makes Christians pray the Lord's Prayer? I know Jesus taught us, but what is it that makes us really want to pray it? Really wanting to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Why do we want God's name to be hallowed throughout all the world? Well, it's because we're longing, we're hungering for righteousness. Because we look at this world and say, it is not right the way it is. Come, Lord Jesus, come and put it right. For ultimately it will only be put right when Jesus does come and does away with the unrighteousness of this world and creates a new heavens and a new earth. And so we long for that. And so we pray for that. It's the hunger in our hearts, it's the thirst in our souls that would lead us to pray such a thing. And in praying it, we are hastening the day of the Lord. It's always the stupidity of opening Parliament by saying the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Something fundamentally stupid about parliamentarians. They open their Parliament every day saying, "Your kingdom come, God, and judge us quickly." You can't pray that if you're not right with God. Unless you're a complete idiot. Which explains a lot. For who will receive righteousness? Who receives this filling and this satisfaction? Think back to first century Israel for a moment. They thought that everyone would receive it. All Israel would. Well, not everyone. I mean, not the Romans. They wouldn't, of course. And it depended which party you belonged to as to whether you thought the others would. I mean, the Herodians, well, they weren't really true blue Jews. They were half-caste, so they wouldn't. And the Sadducees, well, they didn't believe in the resurrection, so they shouldn't get anything in the resurrection, should they? And there's a whole range of people who would think... And, of course, there are a group of people who weren't hungry at all, weren't there? They are the wealthy, the successful, the achievers. They're not hungry. They're not longing for a new age. They're not longing for a time when all the established wealth of this corrupt world is done away with and a new world is created, because they are part and part of the establishment corruption. They don't want to lose everything. Any system which votes me at the top must be a good system, mustn't it? And so the successful achievers of this world, they never really want a change. They've got no hunger in their souls. Now, more likely it would be the oppressed, the downtrodden, the defeated, the kinds of people who gathered around Jesus. But not necessarily, of course. You can still be bitter and corrupt and immoral, even if you're downtrodden, can't you? Jesus says, no, the ones for whom real satisfaction's coming are those who really hunger and thirst for that satisfaction. It's those who hunger and thirst for righteousness who will be filled. And it's the same today. Not everybody wants righteousness. Not everybody wants change. Many in our community arrogantly dismiss Jesus because they've got no hunger, because they've got no thirst. They've got everything they want and everything they need. Sailing up the pit water on a weekend, playing golf midweek at the Royal. Why would they want Jesus to return? They have it all. Even Christians. Even Christians can want success rather than righteousness. Now, Christians can want spiritual experiences rather than righteousness. Christians can want power, even supernatural power, do miracles kind of power. It'd be fantastic if I could just be filled with righteousness. And Christians want happiness or want fulfillment instead of righteousness. But it is righteousness that we should long for. Righteousness in our society, in our world, righteousness in ourselves. It's only those who hunger and thirst for righteousness who will be filled. Turn with me to Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass they will soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. Oh, we see the success of this world and the success of evil people. And we are filled with envy. We're sometimes filled with anger and malice towards them. We rejoice to hear of their downfall. Serves them right. Don't fret yourself about them. All their success is just like them, transitory. Like the grass of the desert fields. Grows quickly, scorched off even quicker. Do not fret yourself about them. Rather, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your hearts. And what would be the desires of your hearts? Well, verse 6, he will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, and the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. God promises us righteousness and justice. And Jesus said, blessed are all those who hunger and thirst for it, for you will be filled. Well, do you want to ask questions or make comments about what I've said or about this beatitude? Yep, thank you for the comment. That's exactly right. Keep reading Psalm 37. The whole psalm's about it. And this psalm is about what Jesus' beatitudes are about. You're quite right. It's the great deception. It's a great deception that we've got to be warned of, or we'll be sucked into it, because, yeah, they look like they've got it all. And it's very hard to keep believing that they haven't. But they haven't. They've got nothing. Sorry, Andrew. How much should we be chasing after righteousness in the world today? Fanatically. I'm sure it's a matter of great concern to us. How much do we expect to see righteousness in this world today? We should expect to see it when Jesus arrives. We should never expect to see it prior to Jesus' arrival. That's not to say we shouldn't work for it whenever we've got an opportunity to strike a blow for it. But we must never expect to see that we're going to actually do it. There is too much dirt in the room and there's nowhere to sweep it out. So all we can do at best is sweep it from one corner to another. Now, if you can sweep all the dirt into a corner, it makes the rest of the world nice to live in. Just that little corner is the problem. Whereas if you scatter it everywhere, it's fairly unpleasant everywhere. So as much as you can sweep it into corners, sweep it into corners, but in the end you're not going to get rid of it until the whole house is pulled down and a new house built in its place. Now wherever you can make a strike, a blow for righteousness, we must always be on the side of righteousness. I don't think we've got any options about that. We're the people who long for righteousness. But there'll be a terrible disillusionment will come upon you, as comes upon all do-gooders in this world, if you think you'll be able to achieve righteousness in this world. Because that's just not possible. Because this world's made up of people, each and every one of whom is unrighteous. There's millions of us. Billions of us, I presume. And we're all contributing more and more dirt. We produce the dirt faster than anybody could sweep. There's no way we're going to have a righteous world unless the whole thing is done away with and the whole new start commences. And there's not really much way in which I'm going to have a righteous life here and now unless my heart is changed by the Spirit of God. But in those periods of time where God's Spirit has been poured forth and a whole lot of people's hearts have been changed, well then we have seen communities go through change and transformation. Very interesting and striking examples from history of community change taking place. But it comes out of people change. It doesn't come out of structure change. You know, change the tax laws all you like, you'll still have tax cheats. Change the tax cheats and you won't need a tenth of the laws you've got at the moment. People will just offer to pay tax because they'll be concerned about the community welfare. Christians are people who claim to have a heart change.
That's why I hope you're never going to get caught tax cheating, because I hope you'll never be tax cheating, because we're the people who have had a change in heart and are concerned to be generous with our money to the community rather than stingy and self-centred with our money like everybody else. Now, if you've got everybody in the community wanting to give money to the community good, the kind of tax laws you'd need would be very different, wouldn't they? Now, the legislature, socialists for that matter, all kinds of people think that if we could just change the rules, change the laws, that somehow people will play clean. That's ridiculous. That's not going to do it. Change all the structures you like. Dirty people will still play dirty. They'll just devise new ways of getting around the rules. That's all they do. There are no such things as just laws in the end. It's only just people. So what you've got to do is change people. But how can you change people? Feed them, clothe them, house them, educate them, and what you've got is very well fed, well clothed, well housed, well educated sinners. You haven't changed a thing. It's the heart of man that has to be changed. There's only one thing that can change the heart of man, that's the Spirit of God, who takes the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of forgiveness, and washes us clean and makes us new. That's the only thing that's going to change this world. So gospel preaching is the most profound social advancement of righteousness that is available. For as we preach the gospel of Jesus, people are changed. As people are changed, society is changed. See, people are so changed that instead of needing more, their lives are filled to give away more. That's what they're doing. They're giving up more for other people. It's a marvellous thing. Can I explain the word righteousness fully? No. But I can... It does have a lot of different ideas. You're quite right, Alvin. But I can explain it to some extent. You must remember, here's a great Schaefer thing. If you haven't read Schaefer's books, it's good to have a little look at them. Some of them are very good. One of his great lines, which I've found great comfort in, is that true truth is not the same as complete truth. True truth is not the same as complete truth. A very important line, that one, because sometimes you think that if I don't know everything, I don't know anything. That's not true. You can know something quite accurately without knowing everything. It's very important to grasp hold of that, because people put you down and say, well, do you know all about that? And you say, well, no. And they say, well, you better not talk. That's not right. You can know something very accurately, can't you, without knowing everything. If you ask me, do I know all about the meaning of the word righteousness? No, I don't. But I can know some things. Matthew uses it slightly different to Paul. And there are shades of meaning in the word righteousness. The basic idea of righteousness is to be right with God. And whatever is right with God is something that is righteous. And things that are righteous can be actions or behaviour or can be motivations. So there are certain acts of righteousness, like are mentioned in chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel, for example. Acts of righteousness such as giving money to those in need, praying or fasting, they are acts of righteousness. But Jesus is spelling out in that chapter how you can do the acts of righteousness unrighteously, that is, by bad motivations. So the root idea seems to be it's got to do with what is right with God. What God says is that's straight, that's approved of, that is in right relationship with me, what God declares to be right. Then what God declares to right becomes right itself, kind of almost independently of God. That is what is right. Telling the truth is right. But then also spills over as the motivations and the reasons for which you're doing that which is right. And so the word spills out into more and more meanings. It's not a well-delivered answer, that one, I'm sorry, Alvin, because it hadn't occurred to me someone was going to ask it. I'll think more and see if I can get it more succinct than that. All right, how about we pray for a moment, shall we? Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are grieved by this world as we are, and grieved by our sinfulness as you are. As we are, we thank you that you are one who is concerned for righteousness and for justice, for equity and fairness. And Lord, you know the troubles and difficulties of this world, and you have promised to come and put all things right. But we thank you that you are also a merciful God, loving and kind and forgiving, and that you have already stepped in to put things right by paying the penalty through the death of your own Son, and that through him the kingdom of righteousness can already be established in our hearts as we wait for it to be established in body. We thank you that we can already be right in our relationship with you, and that by your Spirit our hearts can be changed to become the children of your family and of the new age. We do pray, Father, for each one of us here tonight, for those who do not know you as their Father. They do not know your Son as their Lord. They do not know your Spirit as the one who has transformed their life. We pray that you would send your Spirit upon them to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they too can be changed. And for those of us who are, Father, by your Spirit, made part of your righteous kingdom, the kingdom that your Son brought to this world, we pray that you would help us to keep in step with the Spirit, to put to death the works of the flesh, and to put on the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and gentleness, that we may truly be the holy and blameless people longing for and hastening the coming of your kingdom, of your new heavens and your new earth, in which righteousness alone would dwell. Keep making us those people, Father, and come, Lord Jesus, quickly. Come and have done with this unrighteous world. Come and have done with it for all time, and establish your new world, where this sinful, suffering, corrupt society will be done away with, and your perfect family established forever. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.